الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran over a period of 23 years. And in these 23 years, the scholars of tafsir and the scholars of Quran have divided it into two primary categories. The first category are those surahs that have been revealed in the Meccan stage. We call them a surah al-Makkiyah. And the second are those that are revealed after the Hijrah in the Medina stage, the Surah al-Madaniyah. And the scholars of Ulum al-Quran, of the sciences of Tafsir, they say that there is a marked difference between the Makki Surah and the Madani Surah. The style, the theme, the content, the usul, all of it is different between the two. Both, of course, are miraculous, and both are the height of eloquence. But there are different styles, and different methodologies, and different content. So for example, the Makki Surah, we find generally, have short verses, powerful, fiery language. The Makki Surah concentrates on general aspects of morality, of iman, of akhirah, of tazkiyat an-nafs, spirituality. And the surahs that were revealed in Medina generally concentrate on the legal aspect of Islam, the fiqh. Of fasting and prayer, that all of this is in the Madani Surah, that they are longer in their verses and a different style. So in today's khutbah, inshaAllah ta'ala, we will discuss one of the early Makki Surahs, and it is Surah Al-Takathur. Surah Al-Takathur was revealed around the 4th or 5th year after the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning around 8 years before the Hijrah, 7 or 8 years before the Hijrah. And it is the verse that summarizes for us the reality of this world in relationship to the hereafter. It informs us how most of mankind lives their life. What are their goals? What are their aspirations? What are their hopes and dreams? And it tells us the futility of these hopes and aspirations that the majority of mankind share with. In the first verse of this beautiful surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-Haakum al-Takathur. Two words. It will require more than a paragraph to explain in English because of the beauty of the Quran. Al-Haakum means something has caused you to fall into lahu. And lahu is a very precise word in Arabic. Very precise noun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this whole life as lahu and la'ib. إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَهُمْ وَلَعِبْ Allah says this whole life you live is lahu and la'ib. La'ib means play. To this day the Arabs call sport la'ib. It's a play. Sport. Because you're just playing. It's not serious. You're not doing something of practical use. Lahu is more specific. Lahu means you might be doing something of value, unlike la'ib. La'ib has no practical, tangible value. That's pure playing. Children playing the street, we say, yeah, you're playing, yeah. Lahu means you're doing something that is a benefit, but it's at the expense of something more beneficial. You're doing something not useless, like that, but there is a far more important priority that is being neglected. So for example, if a person is taking care of his field, and planting seeds, and harvesting the crop, and at the same time, his house is burning down, this is the type of value. You're doing something beneficial, but there's something more important you're neglecting. It's not nice, it's not useless, it's devil. So Allah says, all of you have fallen into level. How? By takasur. Takasur has caused all of you to be guilty of this crime of level. What is takasur? Takasur comes from kasura. And we all know what kathir means. Kathir means a lot. Takasur means that every person wants to have more than the other. This is takasur. Every person wants to be the akthar, the more. We call it in English the rat race. That you want to have more money, the better job, the bigger car, the fancier house. This is takasur. And you're competing with one another. You're striving. You're paying attention. What does my neighbor have? What does my friend drive? What job did so-and-so get? And you want to get a better car, a better job, a better paycheck. This is takasur. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَلْحَاكُمْ التَّكَاثُرْ. This takasur, this greed of wanting to have more and more and more, has caused all of you, the general verse, all of you to fall into lahu, which means you're doing something that might be important. We need to learn. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need to get money. But you're doing this at the expense of something that is far more important. You're neglecting something that is far more crucial, and that is the akhirah. Al-haqum al-takatur. All of you are so involved in this dunya to get more and bigger and fancier and more beautiful and a higher job and a better salary that you have forgotten. You have forgotten there is a greater goal to life, a higher purpose, a more ultimate truth. So all of you are guilty of neglecting that which is more important because of that which is less important. This is the translation of Al-Haqq. Notice the beauty of the Arabic language. Two words. Requires 5 minutes in English to explain what is Al-Haqq. Allah says, this is where the general case. All of you have fallen into this sin. But until when? How long will you be guilty of this sin? حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ. Until you visit the grave. All of you will be guilty of this sin, of neglecting this, the akhirah, the extent of this world, until you visit the grave. What does it mean until you visit the grave? Does it mean that when somebody dies, we pray the janazah, we take him to the grave, we visit it, we say the salah to the people there, and we come back? No. This is not the meaning of the verse. Even though visiting the grave is an established sunnah, because it reminds you of death. But this is not the meaning of the verse here. If you look up what the scholars of tafsir said, and it's very dangerous, by the way, for a person who has no knowledge to just open up the Quran and start interpreting and start thinking he understands. No, you always have to go back to what the scholars of the Quran have said. The scholars of the Quran have said, حَتَّى زُلْتُمُ الْمَقَادِرِ means until you die. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called death visiting the grave. He said, you're going to be guilty of feeling greedy for this world and ignoring the hereafter, most of you. And this will be your entire crime for your life until you die. You will never wake up and see the reality until you die. Why does Allah call death visiting the grave? You see, it's the beauty of the Quran here. The beauty, the succinctness, the preciseness of the Quran. Death, for the majority of mankind, is the end. Many of the things that fit والرجال الذي ذكر الله عز وجل جمال اليوم This is the beginning. And so we call death visiting the grave. How long will you remain in the grave? Forever? No. Temporarily. You visit the grave. It is not your permanent abode. It is not your eternal house. Even the grave is a temporary abode. And what will be permanent is that which comes after it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Qabr, awwal manzil min manazil al-akhirah. The grave is the first stop in the journey of the hereafter. Like a train is going, the first stop is the grave. So it is the first step in a long journey that will continue after it. After the grave, there is resurrection, there is hisab, there is qiyamah, there is all of the things of the Day of Judgment. After that, there is climbing of the rock. There is the humble after the rock. And then there is Jannah or Nab after that. So the qabr is the first stop in the train station that we're going to go in this world. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, most of you will be guilty of neglecting the akhirah until you die. And he reminds us that even death is the beginning. Death is visiting the creature. There is another meaning of these two verses as well, and that is the beauty of the Qur'an, that the Qur'an has multiple meanings, all of which complement one another and don't contradict one another. And this meaning is that once in the days of Jahiliyyah, the sub-tribes of the Quraysh began to boast with one another. Two of the sub-tribes began to compete with one another. We are the better of the two. Now in those days, the way that you would tell who is better is by nobility, sharaf. Which ancestors did you have? Who was famous in your tribe? In our days, the only way of sharaf is through money. That's how we compare nobility. If you have more money, you have the bigger house, the fancier job, you are of a higher nobility in society. For the Arabs, that was money was secondary. It was secondary. More important than money was your lineage. Even if you were poor, but you had a noble lineage, this was better for the Arab than if you were a multimillionaire but had a low lineage. So for them, the main takafur was not money like it is for us. It was who is my father, who is my grandfather, who is my uncle, who is my great-great-uncle, and we count like this. So these two sub-tribes began competing with one another, each one counting the more famous that they had. We had so-and-so. And they began listening. Until finally, in this debate, they went to the graveyard. And they began counting graves in the graveyard to see who had the more noble people and the larger quantity of tribes. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla described their foolishness, their folly, their stupidity by saying, أَلْحَاكُمْ وَالْتَكَافُرْ حَتَّى أَسُلْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرْ. You were so engrossed in this competition of who is more noble that you even, as living beings, went and visited the grave, counting the graves in that graveyard to see who has the more noble tribe and the larger tribe. And of course, both meanings are valid. The first meaning and the second meaning, both are valid, and this is the beauty of the Quran. So Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us the general rule of mankind. The general rule of mankind is, they are short-sighted. They only think of this world. They will be so engrossed in this dunya that they forget the akhirah. And this will be the case until they die. حتى تزول المقابر. كلا. Nay. كلا is a very powerful word in Arabic. It has no equivalent in English. It is more than just no. It's more than just nay. Kalla is a negation of all that has preceded. Meaning, Allah Azza wa Jalla is negating this takathur. He's negating the foolishness of what most of mankind does. Kalla, all of this is useless. Sawfa ta'lamun, and all of you will know that it is useless. Sawfa ta'lamun, you will know it. It is not something I have to tell you until you believe. You will all know it. ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ To emphasize, to reiterate, Allah Azza wa Jalla repeats the verse. once again said that, سوف تعلمون. You will know the futility, the foolishness of wasting your life for this world. Every single one of you, this is a verse we call it Arabic, عام. عام means general. Every single human being, Allah is addressing. You will know the foolishness of what you have done. And that is why one of the names of the Day of Judgment is يوم الحسرة and يوم الجزاء. One of the names, the Day of Judgment has many names. One of the names of the Day of Judgment is the day of feeling guilty, the day of regret, the day of remorse. Allah calls it this in the Quran. Why is the Day of Judgment the day of regret? Because every single human being, without exception, will regret that they wasted their life. Even the believer, even the mu'min, even the muttaqi, he will regret. Why didn't I do more? Why didn't I pray the extra method on that day? Why didn't I do more zikr? Why didn't I get some more Quran that would be higher in Jannah? He's got the Jannah, he's got the certificate, he's happy for that, but there is a regret. For eternity, I could have been higher, but I didn't. My fault. So even the believer will have regret on that day. And that is, of course, the disbeliever, of course, the one who has no faith in Allah, the doctor, there is no question, the fasting, the fasting, of course this person will regret. And he will say, what did I do with my life? Where are all of my duties? I don't see them because I don't have any. I couldn't have done them. What was I doing? What was I thinking? So of course, for such a person, it is Yom al-Nadama and Yom al-Hasra. Of course it is a day of regret. But even the believer will regret, as we said. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّى لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. On that day, every single human being, insan, Allah didn't say يَتَذَكَّرُ الْكَافِرُ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْفَاسِقُ. He said الْإِنسَان. Every insan will basically remember, contemplate, think, regret. And Allah says وَأَنَّى لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Of what use is thinking now? What is the thing? What is he thinking about? He's thinking, why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that thing? Why couldn't I have done more? In the next up. In English we say, he wakes up and smells the coffee. You understand the reality. This is yet the next up. You see the reality as it is. Allah Azza wa Jalla says on the Day of Judgment, Al-Insan, every human being will realize. But of what use is that realization? Too late. I gave you a chance. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has said in the Quran that there will only be one chance. وَلَكِنْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ مِنِّي. That the statement has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there should only be one test and one trial. No two chances. So Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. Two times he reiterates. Firstly for emphasis. Secondly, Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us that there are going to be two specific times, especially these two times, all of mankind will regret what they have done in their life. What are these two times? Scholars of the Tafsir have differed, but in reality there is no contradictory opinion. Some of them say the first is when you see the angel of death. Every one of us will see the angel of death. No exception. Every one of us. There shall come a moment in his or her life when that angel shall be physically in front of you and you shall see the people around you at the same time and you know that this is your end. You're still alive. You're still alive. You're not dead yet. But you cannot do anything. Soon it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, when the soul leaves the body, the eyes follow it up. And that is why every dead person, where are his eyes looking? Do you find any dead person is actually looking down, or is actually looking up? The Prophet told us why. As the soul leaves the body, the eyes follow it. Every one of us, when our soul leaves the body, they show me that millisecond, we're still alive, and we see our own soul coming out, and our eyes are looking at our own soul, and that will be the death of this one. The first of the two times, and the second, is at the resurrection itself, when Allah resurrects us from the grave. Other ulama give other two times. The first time is when you're put in the grave and sand is thrown on you. And Munkar and Nakir come to you in the darkness of the grave. And the second time is when the Mizan, or the scale, was brought up. Others give other interpretations. For example, when Jahannam will be brought forth. On the Day of Judgment, Jahannam will be brought forth. وَجِيْهَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ Every human being will see Jahannam. This is the first of the Iman. The second, when you cross over the Sirat. The Sirat is a bridge over Jahannam. Every human being, even the prophets, have to cross it. وَإِمْ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَاِلُّهَا وَسَلُّ الْقَرَانِ There is not a single person amongst you, except that you must cross over the Sirat. This is the second time that at that time, every human being will think, because a person will cross over the Sirat, proportional to his good deeds. The more the good deeds he has, the faster he shall cross over the Sirat. And the fewer the good deeds, the slower. The point being, Allah repeats, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ Firstly, to emphasize the point, you can repeat it. And secondly, to mention to us that there shall come two points in our journey of the hereafter. There shall come two points in particular that every human being will know. What will he know? Will know that this staccato was useless. Won't you be? Why did I waste my life? This is what we will know. What are these two points? As I said, the scholars are different. Each of them is correct. In a sense, there are many points of this train ride of the hereafter. The first of them is death. This is the first one. And there are many other points. Two of these points Allah is emphasizing. What they are, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows. But we will all, every one of us sitting here, myself and yourself, all of us will be on that train. All of us will go through all of these journeys and all of these stuff. And we will, even if we are tired, we will regret. Why didn't I do more? كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ كَلَّا For the third time in the same surah, Allah says كَلَّا To emphasize what will make you understand this takathur is foolish. كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينِ If, لَوْ if you only had a certain knowledge, if you only had ilm al-yaqeen, yaqeen certainty, and then the verse doesn't tell us, stop, stop, stop. In other words, the sentence is incomplete. When you say if, you need two clauses. If you do this, you shall get that. You need two clauses after it is. But in this verse in the Quran, there's only one clause. If you only knew a certain knowledge, Allah doesn't tell us what would we do if we had certain knowledge. And in this is the beauty of the Quran. When you cut out phrases that don't need to be mentioned, this is a hyper eloquence. Also, in such a syntax, in such a context, to delete the jawab, the response, allows the mind to think of every possible answer. Let me give you an example. When a father threatens his child, and he wants to threaten him severely, he doesn't say, if you do this, I will beat you 5 times. He doesn't do that. Rather, he said, if you dare do it again, just see what I do to you. He didn't just like, let him tell him. Because then the child's imagination goes every single possible scenario you can think of. This is the height of eloquence. If you dare do it again, that's it. The child will think, what is he going to do? I don't know. Similarly, Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, if you had ilm al-yaqeen, what would you do then? You would be praying properly. You will be fasting Ramadan. You will be giving the zakat. You will be fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will be reading the Quran the way it should be read. You will be avoiding the major sins. You will be doing this and that. So Allah leaves it blank because it can be filled up in 100 different ways. And Allah wants us to think of those ways and do them. So Allah doesn't tell us. If you have certain knowledge, meaning if you have certain knowledge, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing now. You wouldn't be the person you are now. The problem is you don't have ilm al-yaqeen. Notice here, Allah Azza wa Jal said, you don't have ilm al-yaqeen, which means you might have ilm. Ilm is a fact. Knowledge is a fact. I don't doubt that any of us sitting here today deny the Day of Judgment, right? We think we're sitting in the Muslim, one thing in the Muslim. We don't deny that there is an akhirah. This is ilm. We all have knowledge. Allah Azza wa Jal will indeed take our soul, and He will resurrect us and give us kitab. Does anybody deny this? No. But Allah doesn't say if you only knew. He says if you had ilm al-yaqeen. Ilm al-yaqeen is higher than our state. Allah knows the belief, but this belief has not reached yaqeen. This belief is a verbal belief. It's the belief of a school child. You ask him an answer, he can give it to you. Regurgitate it. It is not the belief that has entered our heart. It is not a belief that we really and truly have yaqeen in. Because Allah says, if you had yaqeen that there is an akhirah, you wouldn't be living your life the way you are. And so Allah is challenging our own faith. Do we really have faith? Do we really have iman? Allah says, do you think if you really had iman, you would be doing this? You would be neglecting the salah? You would be doing every major sin in the book? You think that this is all that you need for this world? No! You have ilm, but you don't have ilm al-yaqeen. You think you know. You claim you believe. You verbalize, I believe in Allah and in such a day of judgment, but you don't act upon that belief. It has not reached ilm al-yaqeen. If it had reached it, then you wouldn't be who you are right now. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla leaves this to you. If you only had ilm al-yaqeen, I have told you, and I am telling you, you will know. A time will come, get that over that level, you will know. But right now, you don't have that yaqeen. If you did, you wouldn't be like this, you would be doing something other than this. لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ A new sentence. لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ Of a certainty, you shall see Jahannam. This is a tawheed emphasis. There's three ways of emphasizing here, and Allah is going to use this all of them to do the advancement. However, basically, if we wanted to define it in English, it would be, surely, of a certainty, indeed. English doesn't have the same syntax as Arabic, but there is an emphasis, three, tri-emphasis. Surely, certainly, indeed, all of you shall see Jahannam, Jahim. ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عِنَّ الْجَحِيمِ And then, surely, certainly, indeed, all of you will see it, عين اليقين, with the eye of reality. Why does Allah Azza wa Jalla repeat again twice? Scholars once again have different differences, all complement the meaning, no contradictory. Some have said that the verse applies to the believers. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that the believers shall see Jahannam through the Quran, لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ And because they believe in Jahannam, on the day of judgment, they shall only see the Quran, see the Jahannam with their eyes. Someone that are one that you will see it from far with your eyes. That's it. So whoever believes in Jahannam and whoever worships Allah as if there is a Jahannam, on the day of judgment, all he must do is see it at a distance. That Rawunna Ain al Yaqeen. You just put your eyes to see. This verse applies to the believers. Other scholars of this conceit said, no. This verse applies to the evil people, the fasiq and the fajr, the one who disobeys Allah. He will see Jahannam on the day of judgment from far away. And then he shall see it عين اليقين inside him. Seek Allah's refuge from that. Both interpretations are valid. In that the believer who fears Allah, on the day of judgment, all he will have to do is see Jahannam from far away. As we said, Allah said, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمَ Jahannam shall be brought on the day of judgment. Every human being shall see it in front of him. So the safe person, the person who has been saved, is the one who only has to see it with his eyes. And the one who will be destroyed will be the one who sees it first with his eyes, and then from within. And we seek Allah's mercy from being of a right hand. ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عَيْنَ الْيَقِينِ ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَ الدِّينِ عَلِيمٍ And then, of a certainty, on that day when you see Jahannam, I mean the day of judgment, on that day, يَوْمَئِذٍ, you shall be asked about Na'im. Na'im is the soul of Ni'mah. And Ni'mah is every blessing that Allah has given you. Every blessing. Your life, your intellect, the fact you can breathe so easily is a blessing. You eat and you drink, your health, your status, your family, your children, your job, everything that Allah has given you is a ni'mah. And Allah says, on that day, you shall be asked about these blessings. I gave them to you. What did you do with these blessings? Where did these blessings take you? How did you thank me for them? What did you do to show that appreciation that I deserve? You will be asked about these blessings that I have given you. صحابي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم والصحابي أبو بكر الصديق رضي الله تعالى عنه حكم بعد إن الميلاد الصدي مثل and you know in the desert countries in the hot countries in the middle of the day everything shuts down you go to sleep you have a siesta قيلولة بالقابل الحاجة too hot you don't go outside your house at this time so Abu Bakr sees the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and he says يا رسول الله ما أخرجك من بيتك why are you outside your house when it's called to leave your house and so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that there is nothing to eat meaning there is nothing in the house for me to eat, and I'm hungry, and if I were to sit in the house doing nothing, that hunger will become more severe, so I'm just going walking around to get my mind off of the hunger pack. And Abu Bakr said, Wallahi, I too have part of my house for the same reason. The two of them, they have nothing to eat at home. So the two of them are just walking, and lo and behold, the third of the three, Umar ibn al-Khattab as well, the third of them. And they realized that he too, is out of his house for the same reason. The three best human beings at that time and in all time don't even have enough food to eat. Why? Because when they have, they give to the poor. They think there are people who need it more than they do. And so the three of them are sitting there just talking and in the heat of the day, and one Sahabi, Abu Hamza, is rushing home to get out of the heat to get into his sleep. And he sees the three of them, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, what has caused you and your two companions to be out at this time? And so Abu Bakr tells him the reason. And Abu Hamza is shocked. And he says, how can this be? He rushes home to his wife. And he says, I don't care what food you have. We must prepare it for the Prophet of Abu Bakr. Doesn't matter what there is. She said, we only have one bowl. You go to the house and some bread. He said, that's it. Sacrifice the goat, cook it, and get the bread ready, and I will bring the Prophet for some food. And so they got rid of their last meal to feed the Prophet. The three of them came to Abu Haytham's house to have this meal and realized they had not had any food to the extent that their stomachs are hanging with hunger. And they eat this food. And at the end of it, and by the way, this food is a delicacy. It is the best food that the Arabs have, meat and bread. In our time, meat is a staple item on the dinner table. I speak for myself that most of the Muslims in the world only bake. What I say, if there is no meat on the dinner table, there is no dinner. We need to have that meat there. For the Arabs, meat is a delicacy. They didn't have it except rarely. As Aisha said, sometimes three moons would go. Three hilals would come and go. And we never have to light a fire. We never cook their meal. We're eating dates and water and barley and other things. Three moons! And they don't have to light a fire in the house. For us, as we know, every meal is supposed to be 23. So for the Prophet of the delicacy, if Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu eat of this food, when they finish eating this meal, he turns to Abu Bakr and Umar and realize the situation. Allah, you want to live in the situation, we think, okay, this is what I deserve. Alhamdulillah, why do I just give it to me? But I deserve it. I didn't have anything, now I get this one meal. Not so the Prophet of Allah, right? He turned to Abu Bakr and Umar, and he said, Wallahi, لَتُسْأَلُنَّ عَنْ هَذِهِ الْمَنِ I swear by Allah, you will be asked about this blessing. You left your house hungry. And you did not return home except after Allah had provided food from a place to remember. He reminded Abu Bakr and Umar, in other words, what are you going to do about this now? You got this food not from your own effort. Allah has told you to give it to you. What will you do with this one meal? How will you thank Allah? This is the process of reminding the two best companions. Remember, Allah gives you this. He will ask you about it. What will you do to show your thankfulness for this? And I ask you by Allah, if this is the thankfulness that the Prophet of himself for one meal, composed of bread and meat, and that is it. And he's conscious of Allah. Allah will ask me about this. I must answer Allah. How many meals do we eat? How luxurious are the foods that we consume? And yet, do we even think Allah will ask us about our food? Are we even conscious of this fact? This beautiful surah, my dear brothers and sisters, this beautiful surah summarizes for us the essence, the reality of mankind with regards to this world and the hereafter. most of mankind are deedless. They're only concerned with filling their bellies and satisfying their desires. They are not conscious. They don't have ilm al-yaqeen that this world is a test and a trial. And there is a greater world, a more important world, an eternal world that is only around the corner. Every one of us will be in that world, without exception. And we will continue to be in the state of obliviousness until death comes to us. And until Allah Azza wa Jalla resurrects us and we all regret. But of what truth will be regret on that day? Brothers and sisters, once the Prophet was reciting the surah, and he finished it, and then he said, يقول ابن آدم, when he finished the surah, he said, the son of Adam said, مالي, مالي, my money, my money. The son of Adam, he's only concerned about money, money, money. But the Prophet said, but do you really benefit from your money, O son of Adam? O you, he's addressing me and you. Do you really benefit from your money, except in the food that you eat, and then you have to defecate it out? Or the clothes that you wear, and then you have to buy new ones when they wear out? Or the money that you spend for the sake of Allah, and that is the only benefit of your money? This hadith is a similarity. Think about this hadith now. No matter how rich you are, you can have millions and millions of pounds. Tell me, when that multi-millionaire sits down with his exotic food and his precious and his delicate meat and all of this, when it comes out of his body, is it any different from when the poor person sits down and eats his meal and that comes out of his body? What comes out is exactly the same. Of what benefit was that money? Literally, literally, brothers and sisters, we flush that money down the toilet. Literally. No matter how expensive are the foods that we eat and buy, what happens to it? We literally flush the money. This is the most important benefit of our money. The second benefit is the clothes that you wear. No matter how fancy the clothes, how many times can you wear them? Even if you wear them for 5 and 15 years, when you die, would you be wearing that clothes in your grave? No. You shall be stripped naked, and the bath shall be given to you. And then you shall be put in that grave with one sheet of simple cloth, and that is it. One cloth. Where are your fancy garments and suits and pants? They're all left behind. But the third thing that really and truly is what will benefit you, he said, is the money that you spend for the sake of Allah. And he said, that is the real money that you have. Brothers and sisters, the reality, and this is bitter, but it is the bitter reality, is that when I die, when you die, our own children, our own sons and friends will carry us to that grave. And they will cry, and they will feel sad, and they will come back home to my house and your house. And they shall sit down, and they shall argue in bitter over my money and your money. Who will get this and who will get that? The very money that we have spent decades, years, compiling, amassing, hoarding, where will it go? The very people whom we love, whom we have sired, they shall take it all, and they shall be happy at the money sat at our death. No doubt they shall be sat at our death. But this is human fitrah. This is the cycle of life. This is the reality. Brothers and sisters, let us wake up from this reality. Let us realize there is indeed a purpose for this life, yes, no doubt. And we must work, we must struggle, we must strive, we must go to our jobs, no doubt. But there is a higher purpose, a higher goal. And that goal is to earn Allah's pleasure and to gain Jannah and to build the real house of the hereafter. I conclude the first portion of the khutbah by quoting you a beautiful asar, a beautiful narration from one of the scholars of the past who said, as a hajjah, I am amazed at a human being who spends every day of his life beautifying his house to make it bigger, grander, fancier, more decoration, more this, more that, not realizing that as every day goes by, he will live in that house for one less day. Then it's going to come one day closer. And as he is busy beautifying that house, there is a house that he shall live in after this house, which is a permanent house, the house of the hereafter. And he doesn't care to beautify and to decorate and to make that house larger, even though as every day goes by, he comes one day closer to living in that house. Barakallahu wa lakum shufa'an a'zim. Wa nafa'ni wa iyaakum bima fihi min al-ayat wa dhikr al-hakim. Aqulu ma tasma'un. Wa astaghfirullah alim li wa lakum. Wa ista'inu bihi min kulli dhanbin fastaghfiruhu innahu huwa al-ghafur. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الفرد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. وبعد brothers and sisters in Islam, of the greatest blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Wallahi, of the greatest blessings that we only understand and realize is the fact that He has given us this month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan that allows the sinners to repent to Allah, that brings those who have been far from Allah close to Him. This month that reintroduces to every single one of us the pleasure of worshipping Allah, the pleasure, the sweetness of Iman. This month that reintroduces to every one of us the Qur'an. This month that reintroduces to every one of us coming to the masajid. This month that reintroduces to every one of us the Ummah and brotherhood of Islam and meeting all the Muslims and having a following them and feeling a part of the Ummah. This month in which Allah Azza wa Jal closes all of the doors of Jannah and opens all of the doors of Jannah, saying every day and every night, who is there that wants my forgiveness, I shall forgive him in this month. And this month is a month that is meant for every Muslim to use to increase his level of iman, to go higher. It is meant to be like a ladder. It is meant to be like a staircase that every Ramadan comes and we need it better Muslim than when it came. And this month is around the corner. There are only a few weeks left for it. So I advise every one of you, inshallah ta'ala, to use this month to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make sure that you turn over and you leave. And don't wait for the month to start. Brothers and sisters, is there any guarantee? Is there any guarantee that we shall be alive even to make it this month? I was at a conference a few days ago. One of the speakers of the conference, he had a lecture at 9 p.m. He came to me at 5 p.m. He said, I'm sorry, I cannot make it to the lecture. My sister-in-law just had a car accident. She died right now. I have to go home. This happened a few days ago. I'm a famous scholar here. His sister-in-law, this sister of ours in Islam, she too is waiting for the month. She too is waiting 10, 15, 20 days left. Inshallah, I'll come to this month. But no, Allah has no given will of that. That is it for us. Is there any guarantee that we will make it even to this month? And if we make it, is there a guarantee we will live to the end? And if we live to the end, is there a guarantee there shall be another Ramadan? Do we not realize what is it? Do we not realize that there shall come a Ramadan that is our last Ramadan? Of course there shall. Doesn't that fact register in our heads? This might be our last Ramadan. If Allah is the one and Jesus blesses us, this Ramadan. So let us take advantage of this month. From now, prepare for it psychologically, mentally. Get into the habit of praying 5 times a day. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, if you fast the month of Ramadan without praying 5 times a day, this is a joke in the religion of Islam. Wallahi, it is a joke. The Prophet of Allah has no respect whoever lies and steals and cheats in the month of Ramadan. Allah has no need that he abstains from food and water. Do you think you benefit Allah from not eating and drinking? If you're going to lie and cheat, the Prophet said, Allah doesn't care whether you need food and water. Lying and cheating are sins. Leaving the prayer is the biggest of all sins. One of the biggest sins. So a person doesn't pray and he fasts. Do you think Allah Azza wa Jalla cares that he has done more? Fasting is the second pillar of Islam, the third pillar of Islam. Prayer is the first, second one. How can you mix up the priorities? So from now, let us get into the habit of praying 5 times a day. And inshallah, start reading some Quran, doing some zikr. Get into the mental framework to accept the month of Ramadan. And then in Ramadan, let us turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask for repentance. Ask Allah azza wa jalla. Sincerely, Allah knows our heart. Sincerely, oh Allah, this life has been too big of a temptation for me. I need your help to overcome these temptations. I need your help to get rid of these sins. Oh Allah, forgive me for these sins that I have done. Help me be a better Muslim. You cannot be a better Muslim without the help of Allah. So turn to Allah. Beg and plead Him. Wallahi, it is more important that you turn and beg and plead Him than anything else you can possibly do. Turn to Allah and say, oh Allah, help me be a good Muslim. And be sincere. If you're sincere, Allah will give you a change. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla knows your heart. Turn to Him sincerely. Do what you can to come close to Allah. The Prophet of Allah said, whoever comes one hand stand closer to Allah, Allah comes one arm's length. Meaning, if you do one step, Allah will take 10 steps. You do a little bit, Allah will do a lot. You have to show the quality and not the quantity. So many brothers and sisters in Islam, let us take advantage of this month that is about to come, and let us prepare to psychologically, mentally, iman, every way that we can, prepare to come closer to Allah, to have our sins forgiven, and to turn over a new leaf permanently and not temporarily. Let us be real Muslims. Muslims by heart, Muslims by tongue, Muslims by name, and not just Muslims by Muslims by name. اللهم إني دعنت أمينه اللهم لا تدعني في هذا اليوم ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا عسيرا إلا يسرته اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم من أرادنا أحوال الإسلام والمسلمين في السوء فأشغله بنفسه واجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز عباد الله إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وسمى بملائكة خلقه وحدث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه فقال عز من قائل علينا إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما عباد الله ان الله تعالى يامر بالعدل والاحسان وزائد القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العلي العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يجد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى اكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون واقم الصلاه